We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. It's the third part of chapter 2 that we've been sharing. And this is a summary in some ways of what happened after the day of Pentecost. I've called it Lessons in How to Do Church. There are some abiding principles that come from this little section. Just a few verses, which we'll read in a moment. But it tells us about how the early church lived and worshipped, and how there are principles that we can take for us today. So let's, without further ado, just look at the verses. And he says this. This is from verse 42, I believe. This is Peter who was preaching. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So those are the verses. Let's pick up some important points that come from it. But before we do that, I've got you on a coach trip. Well, a sort of a... What's the thing about a coach trip is, you start with people you don't know, quite often, and at the end of the coach trip, there's people you've made good friendships with. And you did things together, and you shared things together. But when the coach trip's over, you go back home, and maybe keep up the contact to some degree, but things are different. And in a way, what I want to say is that the day of Pentecost and what happened at Pentecost was a bit like a coach trip experience. It was something very special. People had come together from all over the place, and then things are going to change later on, but there are things that stay with them and remain. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. So, first of all, we're told those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So, the first thing we can say about church is that it's a community of believers in Jesus. We believe in Jesus, so we come together. And these were numbered, they were counted. In other words, they were added to the body of believers. They belong. Do you feel you belong?
Yeah.
Good, right. Well, that's what it was about. The church was a place where people have a sense of belonging, number one. Right. And they were enthusiastically involved, because it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. That's not a sort of take it or leave it type of attitude, is it? They were keen.
Yes.
How keen are you?
Yes.
Well, I know the body's willing, or the spirit's willing. The body might not be quite so good sometimes, but you know, they devoted them. They gave themselves to this work of worshipping the Lord together. Okay, so that's important. We are a voluntary organization. I won't be putting manacles on you or forcing you to do anything that you don't want to do. But we trust that the Holy Spirit will motivate you to want to join together and work together. That's the thing.
Right.
And they had things to learn from the Bible. It says they devoted themselves to various things. And the first we're looking at is to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Something really important here, brothers and sisters. You may come across, and you may have thought it yourselves, that somehow you don't like what the apostles teach. You know, some people take umbrage and offence at some of the things that Paul or Peter teaches. I've got news for you. It's not their teaching. They got what they got and what they share from who? Jesus. Right? We see what they're passing on is what Jesus gave them to pass on. And we find Jesus actually telling them that this is what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit came. In John 14, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." So how do we know what Jesus said? Because he never wrote a word. We know what Jesus said because the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles what he told them so they could pass it on.
Yes.
Okay, we have a direct line to the Master. Yes, through the apostles. But they had to learn from the apostles' teaching. They were the vehicles through whom God passed on the word. So what it applies to now is, have we got the apostles' teaching today?
Yes.
Are you sure now?
Yes.
It's called the Bible. The New Testament is the apostles' teaching. So that's what we've got. So we can still continue what they did at Pentecost. We can devote ourselves to understanding the word of God and living it. That's what they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship! What about that? The word that's used there is koinonia. You must have come across that before, have you? The Greek word? Don't worry about the rest. It means fellowship. That's what it is. Now, this is really, really important, brothers and sisters, and I know there are good reasons sometimes why people can't meet together. That's perfectly valid. In fact, if you're locked up in prison and you can't meet with brothers and sisters, God will meet with you there. But I've got news for you. It's intended that God's family should meet together. You got it? Yes. I've got a brother, and he won't go to church because he found out that they weren't perfect. Well, I mean, I make fun of it, but it's not funny. I think he's missing out, seriously. And I'm sure he's not the only one, I'm sure. Brothers and sisters, they met together to the fellowship. Right? You need one another. It's true. We're a funny lot, aren't we? But we need each other. That's the way it works. That's how God's chosen. Do you know what family means? You're in it together.
Yeah.
Of course. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, the term to break bread can mean just to eat. Simple as that. You know, we break bread together. It was that. But in the New Testament, it's mostly used of the communion, which we're going to share in a little while. That was called breaking bread, as it comes from the time when Jesus, at the Passover meal, turned it into the Lord's Last Supper. He says he took the bread and broke it and shared with them. So it can mean the communion meal as well. But in the early church, what they did was they had a meal together, and as part of that meal together, they included the breaking of the bread as communion. Yeah, they had fellowship meals. How about that?
Yeah.
Is that a good idea?
Yeah.
They enjoyed eating together. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I've got news for you. Just a little announcement. I'll mention it again later on. But next week we have a visiting speaker, but it's the time for our shared lunch. We're going to have a shared lunch next week, and then on the 28th, that's a fortnight later, we have a visit by Victor and Mary from India, and they're going to treat us to Indian food.
Wow.
It's called fellowship together, feeding, yeah, right. So they had a fellowship meal, but also they shared communion. It was what they called the love feast, the agape meal. Right. And it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It got a bit out of hand, unfortunately, in the Corinthian letter. He mentions how some were feeding themselves, Paul, and others were not going having anything at all. It was not good. But anyway, it's good to eat together, isn't it? So that's what they did. They broke bread together as well. And then it says they prayed together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they devoted themselves to prayer. Those were the special prayer times at the temple, of course. They had those as well. But I'm sure they met together to pray together. Joint prayer. Yeah, so there's a place for the prayer meeting. Is that right? Yeah, we should be praying together. And not necessarily in large groups or whatever, but people praying together. Do you know why? It's good to, well, Jesus says, when you pray, go on your own and pray. That's called private prayer. And that's vital, that's really important. Your personal prayer life is essential. But that doesn't stop prayer being part of the community prayer as well. So we go to pray together as well. Yeah, so that's important. They met together to pray. Good. What did they pray about? Well, all sorts of things, I imagine. Yeah, so they asked God's blessing and so on. We'll look at that in a little while. And everyone was filled with awe, we're told. They experienced the real sense of God's presence and blessing. This was amazing. But they really knew that God was there. Have you ever time walked into somewhere and you really sense there's something different, you know? God's presence. God's there and available. I mean, God's everywhere. But there are those places where God meets with his people. They knew that. Everyone was filled with awe. And the word for awe there is fear. Now, when it says fear, it doesn't mean they were scared to death. Although, God can be scary. Did you know that? He's not to be messed with and trifled, but it was reverent worship. God is big. God is great. God is good. And they knew it. And they sensed that as they were there together. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Well, they saw God at work. It wasn't just that they felt him there, they saw him there, in that sense, of the things that he was doing. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miraculous and signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So, there was supernatural activity. Yes, I mean, people were getting healed. People were getting delivered. People were being raised. Well, maybe some from the dead as well, I don't know, but you know, things were happening. God was doing things in people's lives. Why? Why was it happening in their church as they met together? Because they expected it.
Yes.
God was at work, and they knew that God could do things. Yes. So, brothers and sisters, our faith sometimes is a bit on the feeble side. Not that I'm saying because you're not fixed, you lack of faith. You know, that's a bad teaching, of course. But you know, we should be expecting God to do a few things amongst us, shouldn't we? God is able to do all these amazing things. And Jesus promises in Mark 16, he says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. And he lists various signs, you know. So, God isn't limited to that time. God can still work, praise his name. And we should be asking him to work in us in a moment. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It was done by the apostles at first. Why? Why did God choose to work through, not through the others, the 3,000 of them, 3,120 it was, but what about, why did he choose to work through the apostles first? I think there's a reason for that, and it's that God is setting the system in place, the structure. These apostles are the ones who are the ones who are giving you the information. They're the ones who are leading in that sense. He's marking them out as their leaders. Yeah? The leaders of the church community then. So a church community had leadership. But as we read on, and we will do, go on further on in the Acts of the Apostles, were miracles done by other people too?
Yes.
Well, let me put it this way. Did God do miracles through other people too?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Because once God had set the pattern, then he could move it out into other people as well. So, let me say this, brothers and sisters. You don't have to wait for an apostle to pray for somebody.
Eh?
God can work through your hands as well as ours. Is that right? So, everything was going on there. Fantastic. All the believers were together. They were united. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's nice when the church has a sense of unity about it, yeah? Of course, they were in the city of Jerusalem at the time, and they met in the temple courts. That was a big area for them to be able to meet in. And there was a real sense of unity amongst these people. They'd come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And it was exciting. And just let me tell you, Matt, when you first became a believer, I trust you've all become believers in Jesus. If you haven't, do it today. But if you came to Jesus, you remember what you felt like when you realized that he loved you, he'd forgiven your sins, and he was wanting to bless you. How did you feel? Well, my dear Jean, I just share my dear wife's experience. You know what she felt? Relief. Because she'd been trying to earn forgiveness and salvation for years. And the moment you realize you can't do it, you don't have to do it, it's free. Wow. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Well, they were like that. Maybe they've been slogging for years, saying, oh, we've got to work more, do more, try to earn God's grace. And God says, it's free. Through Jesus, you can have a lot. Well, they were excited, I'm sure. They had a sense of unity in Jesus. And of course, this was early days in the Feast of Pentecost. So they were all together. They were on the courts trip. You got the idea? They come to this place to meet together. And Jesus, well, maybe this is a prayer, and they illustrate it. Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, speaking to Father. saying that they're to be together, one in heart. Isn't that lovely, you know? When you meet with brothers and sisters, maybe you've never met them before, and then you suddenly find that you've got a brother and sister somewhere, there's that sense of bonding, I trust. You think you've known them for a long time, because you've got so much in common. It's Jesus, of course. So they were united. And they had everything in common. Well, they personally shared whatever they had. It's mine, it's yours, you know. They shared together. Now, I just got to say, this isn't communism. In communism, they take what you've got and give it to everybody else. Right? In the church, what they do is, you take what you've got and share it. That's different. It's you're in charge, and you're willing to respond to what God calls you to do. So they were owners of their goods and so on, but they were willing to share. Right? So they had everything in common. In that situation, where there were needs, as we'll see, they tried to help. So, selling their possessions and goods, well, they gave to anyone as they had need. Well, question, what do we really need? Well, Paul puts it like this, if you've got food and clothing, and a roof over our heads you can put, I suppose, yeah, that's all you need really, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, so they realised they got a few bits spare, they could sell them and make good some use of it. So there you are, the collection. What stuff could you get rid of? Have a declutter. I speak to myself, brothers and sisters, we're in serious need of declutteration. Yeah. Anyway, they sold what they'd got, some of the stuff, yeah, some of their stuff. They thought, well, I've not used that for a while, I'll get rid of that sort of thing. It says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So they had compassionate and generous hearts. Here were people who weren't thinking about number one all the time. When they saw a need, they thought, ah, what can we do to help? And so they were compassionate, they felt for others, their brothers and sisters. You know, in this world, Jesus says you have the poor with you. There's sort of some who got and some who haven't. And so they thought, well, Lord, what can we do to help? So they gave to anyone as he had need. And we find here, it's just repeated in Hebrews, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Isn't that interesting how the Hebrews writes it? You know, they gave to anyone as they had need because they felt they could do that and they wanted to do that. It was some kind of act of compassion. They saw it as just being nice to somebody. How did God see it? He saw it as a sacrifice. What, you see, in the Old Testament teaching, they were offering animal sacrifices and so on. Yeah, but in the New Testament, the sacrifices continue, but in a different format. Now what they're doing is they're living for God and offering what they have and themselves, and these are considered by the Lord as a sacrifice. A giving to God, something that's special to God, as they gave to others. And the question I've got there is, here's some poor chap they're helping out there. They gave to anyone as they had need. Do you think they gave primarily to the believers? Or to anybody they came across? I think it was a bit of both. Obviously, because they met with believers, they'd seen the needs and people were willing to share. Outside, folks are a bit more reluctant to let know that they've got needs quite often. Yeah. But if they could see somebody to help, I'm sure they did. I'm sure it was a pretty powerful evangelistic tool as well. You know, here's somebody who cares about me. I remember, just again, at Kairos, at the prison, some years ago, I went there to one of the meetings there. And one of the inmates, he was talking about the cookies that they shared. And he said to me, he said, you know, it's the first time in my life anybody has ever given me anything. It had touched him. A miserable biscuit. Yeah, well, it wasn't miserable to him, was it? No. You see, so they gave from generous and compassionate hearts, and people saw the hearts. That's what it was about, yeah? So that's what was going on in the church there. Of course, it was a holiday time in a public place. Everyone, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Well, there's a picture of the temple there, and the big courts, as you can see, they're able to meet in, and they met together every day because it was holiday time, wasn't it? It was the feast of the Pentecost, and it was a continuing daily feast. So they just met together and celebrated again every day. But in the letter to the Hebrews again, he says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. So, believers, can you encourage each other daily? Well, it's not necessarily as easy as that now, is it? But If the Lord puts somebody on your heart and you need to phone them or to see them or something like that, do it! Yeah, we're there to help one another. Okay, that's it, it was a special occasion. They could meet together physically there. Well, maybe we can't all do that, but you know, what you can, do what you can to share and to help each other. So they met together in the temple courts, right? He said, they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they met together in private as well. They had home groups. That's on a less formal way than a home group maybe. They just pop round to see their pal. They can do that. Let me ask you, what's your home used for? Is it a castle to hide in? Or a hotel to let people know you're there? Well, the Englishman's home is his castle, isn't it, they say, yes? Well, maybe, you know, you need space, don't you? But their homes were places where people could come and share together, and they broke bread in their homes. I suspect they had communion together, possibly, but they ate together. Do you have people around for a meal?
Yes.
Or do you have people around to a meal? You get the difference.
Yes.
You have people around for a meal, it means you eat them. If you have them around to a meal, it means you give them something to eat. just testing there, right, okay. Anyway, they practiced hospitality in their home. The church was a place where people could feel welcome in a home, right? Hopefully sometime, anyway. Have you been, you know, when someone comes to your door and you make it quite obvious you don't want them in? Well, I've been there. I've got other things on my mind, you know, and I'm thinking, I've got things to do, I can't be spending time. But, you know, there you are. They practice hospitality in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Isn't that wonderful? They really enjoyed being together and eating together. Isn't that wonderful? Great. With all the kids running around as well, probably, as well. And it says, they praised God. They were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. They had a lot to thank God for, hadn't they?
Yeah.
To praise God. I am thankful for, and I've left it blank, as you can see. What are you going to thank God for? What are they going to thank God for? That He loved them. He'd shown them Jesus. He'd revealed Himself to them. He'd give them new families. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 27, I believe it is. I remember this because there was a famous minister in Wales in the 1900s or so, thereabouts. And a man came to him and said, you know, my family's chucked me out. Nobody wants me. Yeah? And he says, can you help me? And he says, I've just got a verse for you. It's Psalm 27, I can't remember the number. He says, God's given you another family. The one that chucked you out, they're your natural family, but God's given you a home in the spiritual family, His people. And so they were praising God for each other, of course, and for what God had done for them. And of course, for the miracles that were happening as well, I'm sure. So there's a lot to praise God for. So, we're not singing it today, but can you count your blessings? Or have you got enough on one hand just to manage? Well, there you go. There's a lot to praise God for. And it says, they enjoyed the favour of all the people. They praised God, and there they were enjoying the favour of all the people. Isn't that wonderful? Those outside saw, hey, these people have got something special. They're full of joy, they've got blessing, and they're kind to others, they're different. And so, they were enjoying the favour of the people. The people saw, these are good souls, these are. Wasn't that good to know?
Yeah.
They were enjoying the favour of all the people. It was good while it lasted. Did it last? Well, we'll see in Acts later on. Things started turning. The minds of the people were being poisoned against the disciples. Persecution was coming. But there are times in the seasons, in the way God works, when the people outside think, hey, Christianity is a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. Because during that time, I'm sure people were coming to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the good thing, yeah? So they saw something in the Christian that was worth having. That's meant to be what the church is doing today, is it not?
Yeah.
We've got something that's worth having. The Lord! His blessing. So, the people were enjoying all of that. Right. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. the Lord added to their number. Isn't that lovely? I hope you realise who's doing the adding. Of course, how did the Lord add to their number? They spread the word. They lived it. They evangelised. They shared their faith. But while they shared their faith, the Lord's doing the counting. He's adding numbers to his family. So they evangelised, but God made it work. And that's so encouraging, brothers and sisters. It's not down to you. Just share. That's all you need to do, best you can, with the Lord's help. Share what you can and let the Lord do the work. And that's what happened. The Lord added to their number daily. They had the joy of seeing people saved. When was the last time you saw somebody saved? Oh Lord, we want to see more, don't we? Yeah. But they had the joy of seeing people saved. Their relatives, friends, acquaintances. Yeah, they saw people daily coming to the Lord. Well, there's something special about that. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty. There are some churches, I think in the Far East, in Korea for example, where you can't become a member of the church unless you've led somebody to the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? That's not biblical, but it's a good idea. anyway, what I'm getting at is, God was adding to their numbers daily, and I think there's a reason for it. Those who heard and accepted the message were people who had already a Bible knowledge. They weren't from a pagan background, and as a result of that, these people, in a sense, were already prepared to receive the message. They knew who God was like. They'd read it because they had their Bibles. They had a Jewish background, they were Jewish people. They knew about God, they knew about his promises, they knew he was an amazing God, and here they come, and these tell them, the Messiah has arrived, his name is Jesus, put your trust in him, and God forgives all your sins. They had no problem in accepting that, because they were already prepared, in that sense. You got the idea?
Yeah.
So, that's why also, I suspect, they saw quite a number of people coming quite quickly to the Lord. Jesus had something to say about that when he went up to Samaria and the woman at the well. She's amazing, that girl, isn't she? Eh? What an evangelist. She goes back, and she's smart. She goes back to her town folk when she met Jesus at the well. She says, I've just met someone who told me everything I ever did. And then she says, could he be the Messiah? She didn't say, this is the Messiah, guys. She says, could he be the Messiah? Why did she do that? To get their curiosity aroused, to get their interest. Could it be the Messiah? Could we find out? And of course, as they're all marching towards Jesus, the whole town is coming towards Jesus, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says this, others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. He says, the fields are white for harvest, they're ready to be harvested. Others have done the work, you're just gathering in. That's what was happening on the day at Pentecost there, I'm sure. Others had prepared the ground. They'd taught them the scriptures. They'd shown them how God is an amazing God. Now they hear about God's forgiveness and the Messiah, they're ready. So they come in. Wonderful. Well, keep up the good work. And then it says, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. They were being saved. So they were being saved. Do you know you're saved in three tenses? Saved in three tenses. Past. Did you put your trust in Jesus? Years ago, months ago, weeks ago? You put your trust in Jesus? Then I've got news for you. You have been saved. You'll never be more saved than you are then. Right? Forgiven, accepted, justified, finished. God has saved you. But you know, you haven't quite got there perfectly, are you? No? So, God is saving you now. He's keeping you, preserving you, keeping you right, helping you to do what's right. That's being saved in the present. But, got good news for you. If God started it, what's he going to do? Finish it. You will be saved. And what does saved finally mean? It means, not just saved for eternity, it means your old body It's going to be replaced by a new super design model. Isn't that wonderful? Well, so I know some of you youngins, you're fine already. Rich, but for us oldens, you know, being saved means resurrection bodies too. Right. So that's going to come. But in the meantime, there we are. We are saved in three tenses. Next, an important thing, what are we saved from? God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Great word, saved. What does it mean? Well, number one is you're rescued from sin's penalty. You're forgiven. Sin has got no hold on you anymore. Yeah? Yeah? You've accumulated quite a debt in your young or older life of things you shouldn't have done and things that you should have done that you didn't. Negatives and positives, you failed. Right, so you've got quite a debt there. What has God done? He's forgiven you from sin's penalty. Because the wages of sin is
death.
Right, okay. So, you're forgiven from sin's penalty. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good to start with, isn't it? But that's not all. When you're saved from sin's power. How can you be saved from sin's power? Because we're still sinful creatures in our old nature that we still got. How you saved from sin's power is it's been knocked off the throne by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes to give you the power to live the way God wants you to live. So you're saved from sin's power. Sin shall no more have dominion over you, Romans. It's not your boss anymore. You don't have to do what you used to do. Praise the Lord for that. So you're delivered from sin's penalty and its power, and ultimately you're going to be delivered from sin's presence. Three P's for you. Sin's penalty, its power, and ultimately its presence. In other words, the time is coming, and you read it in Revelation at the end there, there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more nothing that's wrong. Hallelujah. And sin's presence in you. Do you long for that? You know, when you don't quite match up to what you want to be, you know, and you think, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I've blown it again. Yeah. One day you're going to be able to say, Lord, I don't need to be sorry now because I haven't blown it again because you've given me freedom from sin. Hallelujah. So that's what saved's all about. It's not just signing a card saying, I believe in Jesus. Saved is seriously important and deep things, you know? Okay? But it means you put your trust in Him in order to do it. And then, just to remind you, brothers and sisters, what was going on in Acts chapter 2 was the result of the working of the Holy Spirit in them. All the things that they did, they prayed together, they fellowshiped together, they worshiped together, all of those things were as a result of the Holy Spirit working in them. And I've underlined the word working. It wasn't what the Spirit had done to them that made them do this. It was what the Spirit was doing to them then that made them do this.
Right.
I'm going to say it later on, but I'll say it now. When the disciples, Peter and John, were dragged before the authorities when the persecution began under the Sadducees, when the persecution began and they told them, stop talking about Jesus. Yeah, don't tell anybody else about this Jesus. We've had enough of this, yeah? And Peter says, you know, we can't, because God told us to tell people about Jesus. And he says, they took note of them, that these men had been with Jesus. They realized these guys had picked something up from Jesus. Yes? They took note, they'd been with Jesus. But one thing these unspiritual Sadducees didn't see was that Jesus was still with them, because His Holy Spirit was working through them. That's what's going on here. The Spirit was working in these people in order to do the things they were doing. And let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, His work today is still necessary for you and for me to do the things that God wants us to do.
Right.
Acts 2 may have been historical, but it shouldn't stay in the past. It's still to be a work of the Spirit in our lives. So finally, here's a crunch one for us. And I don't even prepare to answer this one. Then and now. How does the church compare today with the church in the New Testament? Because that's the standard. How does the church compare today? Now, when I say the church, we think globally the church. You know, the church in some parts of the world is seriously sick. It's left the Bible, it doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit, and all it thinks is doing the stuff to make things feel nice. Well, fair enough, but not good enough. That's not Christianity, that's churchianity. And then there are some parts of the church who are on fire. They may be facing tough times, but they are shining for Jesus in some seriously difficult circumstances, yeah? That's the worldwide church in the sense. There's the good and the bad and the ugly, I guess. What about us? Now, I'm not here to pat us on the back, but I'm not here to dump us in the ground either. God's good to us. We've a lot to be thankful for. But I guess there's room for improvement, is there not? Yeah. And we want to see more of God at work in us and through us into the community.
Yes.
Yeah. What changes are needed? What do we need to change? Well, I don't know the answers to that, yeah? I don't like change, did you know that? I'm quite happy with the way things are, in a sense, but that's not good enough, of course. Lord, show us, that's all I can say. Lord, show us where we need to move on to change and to be more effective for Him. But we've got the model. The model is the early church in the New Testament. Yes? They weren't perfect. As we'll go through Acts, you'll find they weren't perfect. But my goodness, everybody knew they got the Lord, didn't they? And that should be true for you and for me. Until Jesus comes back, you won't be perfect either. But you can still work for Him, whatever place you're in, whatever situation God gives you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. That was theirs, of course, then, and it can be now. Right? The Holy Spirit hasn't gone back to heaven. I hope you realise that. He's still there, still working. Hallelujah for that. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we bless you. We thank you. Your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, thank you for what you did for those many people, ordinary men and women. But Lord, they became extraordinary people who believed in you. Lord, and we're special in that true sense of the word. Because, Lord, you've shown on our lives the grace that is ours. Lord, we come to believe Jesus is the Saviour. We come to believe, Lord, that you love us and that you want the best for us and you want us to be a new kind of people. Help us together as a fellowship, Lord, to shine for Jesus in this community, to be a blessing to each other, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we serve you, the living God, and be a light for you in this dark world. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Continue your work till Jesus comes again. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.